So let me tell you about my last three Sundays. Most of you know that in addition to being pastor here at Newport Church, that I also serve as a chaplain at Mercy Hospital in Washington. I work an overnight shift or two each week. I serve as an emergency on-call chaplain. And when I get called in, it's almost always because a death has either just occurred or it's expected to occur very shortly. But most often, when I get called, it's because someone has just died. That brings us to the last three Sundays. I work Sunday nights there at the hospital. In these last three Sundays, I've attended the death of a 17-year-old young man, a teenager, who died in an automobile accident, driving in a car with his best friend driving and with his father also in the vehicle. 3 weeks ago, I was called in for the death of a 21-year-old young man who died in front of his father and girlfriend after he was crushed by a tree, after cutting that tree down in front of them with a chainsaw. And then last week, I attended to the death of a 39-year-old man, a big, burly ox of a strong-looking man, who died of a massive heart attack in front of his wife and his 11-year-old and 8-year-old little girl. Folks, tomorrow is promised to no one. And when it comes to matters of faith, for anyone, especially for younger people, especially maybe for teenagers or somebody in their 20s, a lot of times they may think, you know, I can make that decision anytime. I know I should follow the Lord. I know I shouldn't live the way that I'm living, but there's time for me to change my ways later. I want to live the way I want to live for now. Thank you very much. It is folly to bet one's life on that kind of thinking. Here's where these last deaths that I've attended to get interesting. None of these three families were families of faith. None of them were families that regularly attended church. And as I had conversation with these folks, there wasn't much evidence that I could see in their lives of them having a true and vibrant faith in Christ. But I say this gets interesting, and that's because of this. For two of these three families, that day that their loved one died, they went to church that morning. And for two of these families, they said it had been years since they had gone to church. But something led one of the families to go and experience that the father had earlier in the week when somebody just asked that man. The guy was a truck driver. He was dropping a load off somewhere in Tennessee, and somebody who was there in the yard where he was dropping that yard walked across the parking lot and made a beeline to him and asked him, "Do you attend church? Do you believe in Jesus? Are you leading your family in that?" And the father was undone by that question because he had not been. And he acknowledged, "No, I don't, really." And that was on a Tuesday. And he started listening to the Bible online, listening to podcasts while he was driving. And he said he started listening to God's word for 4, 5, 6 hours a day. And every night that week, he would call home to his wife and tell her of the things that he was reading and hearing. And he asked her, "I want us to go to church Sunday." And then when the son, the 21-year-old who died, His girlfriend heard the father talking about this, and she said, "Well, I'll go too. Let's go." And so they all went to church together that day. For the other family, the brother of the man, the 39-year-old, he and his wife invited his brother to go to church, as they often did, and usually they would never say yes. This Sunday, for the first time in years, they said yes to the brother's invitation to go to church that day. And I was so thankful, so encouraged, of course, as I heard that. And I'm familiar with both of the churches. I have intimate familiarity with both of these two churches where those two families went to. And they are faithful churches. And so I give thanks for that. I praise the Lord for that. And so I'm hopeful that when they visited these churches, that they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ presented. And I'm hopeful, of course, that they responded in faith that very day if they had not previously done so, trusting in Jesus Christ as their only hope for their salvation. But I want to share something with you, and that's this. These stories of these people visiting church for the first time in a very long time, and then two of those people dying within 4 or 5 hours of going to that church worship service, those stories have shook me a bit. And here's why. I've reflected and I've wondered, if those same families came to Newport Church in these last 3 weeks, would they have heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And a heartfelt urging calling them to repent and to embrace Jesus in faith that very day? I don't know for sure. I would hope so, but I don't know. But here's what I do know. I don't want that to be the case today. I do not want to fail to make a very clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to communicate your clear, urgent necessity of repenting of your sins and embracing Him in faith as your Lord and Savior. Because, again, tomorrow is not promised to anyone. And what these three stories show us, tonight isn't promised to anyone. And so this morning, it's my desire to give you that clear presentation of the gospel. I want to urge you as strongly as anyone can urge anyone to do anything, to recognize your utter need for salvation in Jesus Christ and to repent of your sins and to embrace Him in faith as your only hope for reconciliation with God and for eternal life. Now, I am glad, I am very thankful to the Lord that I know with a high degree of certainty that a great many of you have already done that. And I've got years and years and years of personal experience with you knowing of your faith in Jesus Christ. And I praise God for that. But it could be that some who are here today have not embraced Jesus in a saving way yet. Have not repented of one's sin. Even though maybe you've been attending church for most of your life, or maybe even all of your life. Because it is only through repenting of one's sins and of casting oneself entirely upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, only that warrants us receiving eternal life. Now, so I want to do this. If there are any who need to hear this and respond with embracing Christ in faith, that's one reason I give this message today. I also want to give this message to you as part of your discipleship. It's my prayer that as you hear me present the gospel today, that you would say, you know, I pretty well know that stuff too. I could probably tell somebody that. And maybe you don't tell them all of these things in one meeting, one occasion, but over the course of a couple conversations, you can do this too. I'm using as a general guide to my presentation the booklet that you have in your worship bulletin called Two Ways to Live. My presentation today roughly follows that presentation of the gospel. I commend that to you. It's a very wonderful, faithful way of presenting the gospel of Jesus. Now, another reason that I present this again today is for you young people. As you hear this message today, if this is what you understand to believe that Christianity is, if you recognize that you need to trust in Jesus, and if this, what I say today, is that which you believe, let your parents know that. Moms and dads, have conversation with your children. Did you hear what Pastor Darrell said? Do you understand that? Do you have any questions? Do you believe that also? And kids, if this is your faith, let your parents know. And parents, let the elders know. And we would be happy to interview your child for membership in the church and acceptance to the Lord's table, which is our practice here at the church. Also, I tell you this, if there is anyone in your life that you would prefer for me to talk to because you're concerned about you doing it yourself, let me know. I'd be happy to do this, and I'd share many of these same things. And if any of you have any question about anything that is mentioned here today, ask me, talk to any of the elders, or really you could talk to just about anybody here at Newport. We'd be happy to answer any questions that you might have. And then finally, one other reason for us to focus our minds again on the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply to worship Him. To remember how glorious the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are. And this great salvation that they offer, and for many of us that we've embraced. Now, I've used a particular word on several occasions already today, and that's the word gospel. What does that word even mean? Well, the word gospel is the English translation of the Greek word euangelion. And euangelion means good news. So the gospel is the good news. It's the proclamation that the Father has sent His Son Jesus into the world to save sinners, to save sinful people like you and I, and that He then offers them eternal life to all who trust in Him alone for their salvation. So in a nutshell, that's what the gospel is. But now there's more to that, of course, and we'll talk about that a bit now. Scripture is clear. Salvation can be found in no one else but Jesus Christ. John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but through the Son. So the gospel is all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we talk about Jesus, to make sense of His saving work, to make sense of the cross, we have to back up a bit. We need to back up all the way to the beginning. And by that I mean we need to go all the way back to the time of creation. And the first thing that we have to understand is that God is the creator of all things. In the book of Genesis, we learn that before creation occurred, God existed. And that He made all things out of nothing. and that nothing that we can see exists that He did not create. God made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And He made us. And everything that He made was made to give Him glory. Scripture tells us that when God looked down upon His creation, when He looked down on all that He had made, He declared, "It is good." And the Bible tells us that God's crowning achievement in creation was the creation of mankind. And He gave us, He gave men and women a special privileged role for us to accomplish. And that was to make Him be known throughout His creation. And to rule over His good creation, declaring His goodness and His glory, serving as His kingdom representatives throughout the world, and to help administer His rule on the earth. And then in the beginning, mankind experienced a glorious relationship with God. Scripture says that our first parents, Adam and Eve, walked with God in the cool of the day. It was a glorious existence. But then something happened. And that thing that happened is that mankind rebelled against the Lord. They sinned against Him. God had told them, God had given them this whole glorious, marvelous creation. And He said, "It's all yours. It's all yours to enjoy. Eat, drink deeply from all this that I have created. It is for your pleasure." Except for this one thing. There was one tree that He said, "Except for that. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. That won't be good for you. If you eat of the fruit of that tree, it will bring destruction upon you. It will bring ruin upon you and upon all the world. Don't eat of that one thing, but enjoy everything else that has been created for you." Doesn't sound too hard to comply with. But you know what our first parents did? And it's the same thing that you and I would do. They gave into that temptation. That one thing that they were told, "No, no, not this." They just couldn't leave it alone. And their hearts were drawn to it. Their hearts felt that God was withholding something good from them. There has to be something special about that thing that God says, "No, no, no, don't eat that. That must be really good." And so they gave in to that temptation and they ate of the tree of that forbidden fruit. Although He was their God, their Creator, their King, they refused to obey Him. They refused to submit to Him. And they rebelled against Him. And in that rebellion, sin and death and decay and brokenness entered into the world. And difficulty and frustration entered into the lives of humanity. And God's good creation became marred and broken by sin. Broken by the sin of Adam and Eve, and broken by the sins of every man and woman who has followed after them, including even you and I. And that glorious relationship that once existed between God and mankind was broken. And as a consequence, this a separation between God and mankind has occurred. And in our natural state, we're perfectly happy, or so we think. We're actually miserable when we do it. But in our natural state, in how we live, separated from God, we may tell ourselves that we're just fine, thank you very much. I'm not interested in Him. I don't mind being separated from Him. I don't mind not knowing Him. And we also throw our lot in with those who rebel against the Lord. We too live in rebellion against Him by refusing to live in ways that He directs us to. And remember, He created us, and because He created us, He knows what's best for us. But in our natural state, we resist that. Even for those of us of faith who have been redeemed, we can still resist that, even though He's given us the Holy Spirit. We resist complying with His directives for how we can honor Him with our lives. And instead, we have this tendency to want to live however we want to live. And we reject His rule on our lives. But because He loves His creation, He won't let mankind live in constant rebellion against Him forever. And God does love us. In fact, 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And in Jeremiah 31:3, He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God is merciful and loving. And because He's merciful and loving, He doesn't want to punish us. But yet the same Bible that tells us those things also tells us that God is holy and just. And because He's holy and just, He must punish sin. And He declares in Exodus 34:7 that He will in no way leave the guilty go unpunished. The Lord is the Creator and the ruler over all of His creation. And in His Word, it also declares that He is also the judge of all the world, the judge of all mankind. He says in Hebrews 9:27, all people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. It would be unjust, and it would be unkind and unloving for God to let rebellion against Him go on forever. And His Word says that He will one day put an end to all opposition against Him. And He will call all people to stand before Him. And in that day, God will judge all sin. And in that day, He will judge all sinners. And Scripture is clear. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. You and I included in that number. The Scripture also tells us that the wages or the consequence or the judgment against sin is death. And in the judgment, all will stand before God. And all that we have done, all the good things that we've done, yes, but also the bad things that we have done, all those things will be revealed. And God, the righteous and just judge, will have no choice in that moment but to pass the declaration of guilty. And for all those who have sinned against Him, that guilt will be declared. And the consequence of that guilt, death and separation from Him and His loving mercy, will be the sentence that is handed down. That is what all who sin against the Lord, all who rebel against the Lord, every man, woman, boy, and girl who have ever lived, that is the right outcome of our lives because, again, all have sinned against the Lord. Now, Daryl, I thought you said that gospel means the good news. That doesn't sound too good. Well, in order to understand the good news, we must first understand that bad news. That which we deserve is eternal separation from God. This, then, is where the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in. And that is, there is still hope. There is still hope for people like you and I. There is hope for salvation. For sinners such as you and I, for men and women, boys and girls who have rebelled against the Lord. And that hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hope for sinful people like you and I because God's Word says Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Speaking of Himself, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. The Bible says that Jesus came to this earth and He lived a sinless life, and that He went to the cross to pay the penalty that our sins deserve, which is death, and to redeem for Himself a people, and to purchase a place in heaven for them, and that He offers this as a free gift to any who would but receive it. We're told in Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to their own way, but the Lord, God the Father, has laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That at the cross, Jesus Christ offered Himself to be a substitute for us. He offered Himself as a substitute for us in His life. He lived a perfect, sinless life, perfectly fulfilling God's law. And He offers Himself also as a substitute for us in His death. Through His suffering and through His death on the cross, He has already experienced the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. On the cross, there was something that theologians call the great exchange, which occurred on the cross, where all of our sinfulness, all of our law breaking, all of our rebellion against God was placed upon Jesus. And all of Christ's perfect righteousness, His perfect law keeping, was credited as being our own. But it is only for those who see their need of this salvation that God offers to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. Either our sin and our guilt rest upon us, or our sin and our guilt must rest upon Jesus. The choice is ours. The choice is yours. Do you want to face a holy and righteous judge on Judgment Day and have Him judge you because of your sins? Or do you want to plead the mercy of God as demonstrated in Jesus Christ and ask that the merit of Jesus Christ would be counted as yours, and that the death that He already died would be counted as your penalty for sin having already been executed? Are you willing to acknowledge your need for salvation? Are you willing to acknowledge that you have sinned, that you have rebelled against the holy God? And are you willing to repent of your rebellion and your sin? Because, friends, we must do that. We must repent. We must turn from our rebellious ways. We must confess that we've rebelled against the Lord. And in humility, we must confess that. And we must be broken over that sin and our rebellion against Him. And we must acknowledge that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God made flesh, who came into this world to offer His life as a substitute for you. And you, friend, must acknowledge your personal need for His saving work in your life. It's not enough. And here was a mistake of mine throughout my teens and early 20s. I had no trouble believing that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. I had no trouble believing that Jesus Christ had to come into this world and give His life to redeem sinners. But do you know what I didn't understand? I didn't understand that He needed to do that for me personally. I didn't understand, and I was not willing to acknowledge, that Jesus died because of my sin. That it was my sin that held Him there on the cross, as we often say. It's not enough to simply believe that Jesus once came, that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died on the cross. But you must recognize that you need for that death to have been to cover your sins, to take away your guilt, and to end your rebellion against God the Father. This work of Jesus on the cross is how reconciliation with God can occur. This is how embracing Him in faith is how we can come to be in a state of peace with God. And that is why this is called the good news. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so my question to every one of you today is this. Have you cast yourself upon Jesus in this way? Can you very clearly answer that with a yes, I have? And if you can't do that, I hope you can at least say, no, I have not. Because not being sure is a bad place to be. If you have any question about this, please, I'm happy to talk with you about it. Have you asked the Father to forgive you of your sins, your personal rebellion, and have you pled the blood of Jesus over your life? If you haven't, you can do that now. You can do that right now. This could very well be the day of your salvation. And if you have not done that, I want to urge you to do that this very moment. Because tomorrow is promised to no one. Tonight is promised to no one. 1 o'clock this afternoon is promised to no one. The Bible tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. To trust in Jesus in a saving way means that we seek with God's help to turn from a life of sin and rebellion against Him, turning from trusting in ourselves, turning from believing that we're a pretty good person. I'm probably going to be okay. He'll probably forgive me. I'm mostly good. I'm more good than I am bad. To trust in Jesus Christ in a saving way is to turn from that kind of folly and to turn to trusting and embracing in Jesus Christ alone as your only hope for salvation. Saving faith is we transfer our faith and our hope for salvation upon what Jesus Christ has done at the cross completely, wholly, and only. Again, friends, remember how I started this message. Remember how in these last several weeks there have been two people who have sat in a pew, much like you are sitting in a pew here today. And they're dead within 5 hours. Don't let this moment pass without recognizing your need for the forgiveness of your sin and your rebellion against the Lord. Confess your need for Him and the salvation that He offers through faith in Him. Two last things. Trusting in Jesus isn't something that we simply add on to an otherwise sinful secular life. This is also an error that I did throughout much of my 20s and 30s, even into my early 40s. I added Jesus onto my life. I had not repented of my sinfulness. I just asked His blessing. I'll take a little bit of that help. Thank you very much. And I added a little bit of Jesus onto an otherwise sinful life. I'll leave out details at this time, but if you need to know them, I'll share them with you personally sometime. Saving faith in Jesus is turning from a sinful life, turning from a life lived in rebellion against Him and seeking by the power of His Holy Spirit, whom He gives to us to enable us to live the Christian life, seeking to live a life of ongoing faith and repentance, living in a way that honors Him with our lives. Here's the other thing that's so important to know. A profession of faith by itself does not save. Only a possession of faith saves. There are countless people who at one point in their life may have raised their hand or walked an aisle. They may have done that as an 8-year-old, as a 12-year-old, a 14-year-old, as a 40-year-old. But there's no other evidence of faith in their life. A profession of faith is necessary, but a profession of faith by itself does not save. Only a possession of true saving faith can save. Pray with me. And Lord God, I pray that You have granted that to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this sanctuary. How I thank You that I know that You have done that for so many. But Lord, if there are any who may be hearing new things or hearing old things in a new way for a first time, Lord, I pray by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You will transfer any such person from death to life. Accomplish salvation in their life this very moment, Lord, I pray. And Lord, for us all, ground us in these precious truths. Make them to be precious to us. Make Yourself to be precious to us. Just continue to root us in a knowledge of our utter desperation for You. And then, Lord, help us to trust in You wholeheartedly that You have done that which You have begun. We thank You. Your word tells us that You are faithful to complete that which You have begun in us. Lord, so accomplish saving faith in any who You need to do that yet. And then give persevering, preserving faith to us all, Lord, I pray. Lord, for those of us who You have saved years ago, decades ago, Lord, encourage them with this old story. May it be their greatest delight now and in glory. Lord God, we worship You and we thank You. Continue to rule over our lives. May we give You the allegiance and obedience that You so richly deserve, and able to do so by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You, Jesus, that Your blood is sufficient to cover all of those ways that we fail to do that. We pray this all in Your name.